Christian Living for the Glory of God is the title of today's sermon. By the way, she was 8 pounds 2 ounces, for those of you who want to know, and 21 inches long. She does not have my hairline. She's got hair, so that's good. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16 today. As we've said over and over, and I appreciated the London Baptist Confession on good works in the reading this morning, because there are too many churches, people who profess to know Jesus, religions out there who say that somehow your works can affect your salvation, either for the bad or for the good. That is not what Paul is saying in this passage, nor anywhere else in Scripture. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. Those of you who have come from a legalistic background, whether that is a faith that says do, 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 or a fundamentalist type of mentality that you have to be a certain way, do a certain thing, speak a certain way, those kinds of do's really confuse the Christian and carry with it some really bad baggage. The Christian life isn't a list of do's and don'ts. There are do's and don'ts, but it's not a mere list of do's and don'ts. By His grace, God has set believers free from the condemning power of the law. We're not saved by our works. We're not kept by our works. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. God now, in the life of the believers, empowers us to live according to His Word. That's by His Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but verses 14 to 16 says this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." That's those law-keeping things. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The law is now our guide. The Holy Spirit instructs us and strengthens us through the Scriptures. So in our text today, what Paul is doing is he's laying out the biblical principles and goals for elders, for pastor teachers. And these goals are both in doctrine and in living. What Paul does in the passage we're about to read is he gives 10 commands. There's 10 commands that he's going to give. These are in the imperative mood. You've got to do them. They're not negotiable. But they're based upon that which is already written, that which He's already instructed us. And so we need to see that the imperatives are always based on indicatives, those things that describe the motive for why we do the things. Back in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes this: "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." That's the why, the indicative. Who is the Savior of all people? Christ. There's no other way of salvation. He is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. But He doesn't save all people. He saves those who believe. "Timothy and all elders must be careful to be doctrinally and morally pure, because eternal hope rests on the gospel, which must not be twisted or dimmed due to the life or teaching of an elder." Stand with me as we read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, 11 through 16, follow along as I read. Paul writes, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You may be seated. So for those of you who highlight in your scriptures or you write things down, here are the 10. Because some of you are going, okay, so what's a 10? Here they are. First one, verse 11, command. Second one, teach. Third one, it's all one word, but let no one despise you. That's the third command. Next one again, one word. Set the believers an example. That's number four. Number five, devote or devote yourself. Number six, verse 14, do not neglect. Next one, verse 15, practice. Again, verse 15, immerse. Verse 16, keep a close watch. And persist in this. Those are the 10 commands or imperatives that Paul gives to Timothy, the young pastor. What Paul's doing here is he's reminding Timothy of the priorities of the pastor-teacher. The priorities of the pastor-teacher. A lot of pastors, teachers, have forgotten the priorities of Scripture. It's important that we understand that nowhere in the Bible is it the responsibility of the pastor to grow a large church. It's never mentioned. Never there. It's not there. In fact, Paul says, some water, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. We don't have to come up with gimmicks. We don't have to come up with techniques. We don't have to come up with programs. We don't have to do anything creative. We have to preach the word. God gives the increase. That's the job of the pastor teacher. So how does he do this? So the next point, firmly and confidently. Firmly and confidently teach sound doctrine which affects daily lives. Doctrine affects our daily lives. It's not just being able to pass the test. It's not being able to give the finer points of theology and the deep truths of theology so that you can impress others. The purpose of theology and the purpose of doctrine is so that it changes how we live. That's why in verse 11 of our text today, Paul says, command and teach these things. But then in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge, that's the same word, command certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Doctrine is vital. We can't compromise on doctrine. It changes our lives. And then he kind of shifts gears a little bit in these commands. And so command and teach. And then he moves to a very practical thing for Timothy. And that is, it's the pastor's spiritual maturity, not his age, that's most important. Doesn't matter about a man's age. It matters about the pastor's spiritual maturity. There are a lot of senior citizen fools, as well as young fools. Not about age. It's about, can you walk the walk? So Paul tells Timothy, and Timothy had this problem of being timid. He's already addressed that. We've already talked about that in our study of 1 Timothy. But verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Timothy's responsibility was not to walk around on eggshells because he's a young guy and take a verbal beating from those who are physically older than him. His responsibility was to teach the word, to live spiritual life of maturity, and not put up with people talking down to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives this address to the church at Corinth about Timothy there. Verses 10 and 11, he says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So, church people, let no one despise him. He's young. That doesn't matter. Don't let anyone talk down about the man of God. Apparently, Titus had a similar issue. Titus chapter 4, verse 13, Paul told Titus, Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, just some parentheses here. This is not permission for the pastor to treat people unkindly or to puff himself up. That goes against spiritual maturity. That's the life of a fool. Again, it's not about the age. It's about the spiritual maturity. Timothy and Titus both were young men who were spiritually mature. They could teach sound doctrine. They lived moral lives. They were examples to other believers. And so it's the church's responsibility and it's Timothy's responsibility in our text to live that life. And no one should despise him just because he's young. So then he switches back to, what are you going to teach? The pastor is to be devoted to the Scriptures. Now, understand, in the modern church model, the pastor's the CEO. He is the director of the board. He's the one who determines the direction of the church and what programs we're going to have and what building we're going to build. And he's in charge of all of that. That's not in the Scriptures. The pastor has one primary responsibility and is teach the word. He's not a CEO. He's a man of God devoted to the public declaration of Scripture. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's his job. That's his responsibility. So the word devote. The word devote means to continue with close attention and devotion, to continue to give oneself to continue to apply oneself to. The pastor has to apply himself to really one thing, the Scriptures. Be devoted to studying the Scriptures, to learning everything you can about the Scriptures, to reading what godly men have written about the Scriptures. Be devoted to the Scriptures. That's, again, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading, which we do here in this church, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. My wife and I went to a church in another place on vacation, and not once were the Scriptures open, and not once was Jesus' name mentioned. Not once. And this is a growing church, a model of the new church paradigm. They had program after program after program, and we walked through one wing. I mean, it was cool. They had this fake tree that was a slide, and they had all these different themed rooms. They had all everything money could buy, and it was exciting. But there was no Christ, and there was no Word. And the pastor had a countdown clock that told him how long to preach and when he should be over. That's not the scriptural model. The scriptural model is preach the Word. So Paul gives a couple of things here that pastors are to be devoted to. Three things in particular. One, be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture, both the Old Testament, for Timothy, both the Old Testament and the growing New Testament. So one of the things we try to do, we don't always do it, but we try to have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading. Why? Because it shows the inclusiveness of the Scriptures, how they bind together. It's a one story that continues on. In 2 Peter 3, verse 16, we read this. I put in the word Paul because it's just he. As Paul does, this is Peter writing, as Paul does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now get this last part. As they do the other Scriptures. You understand, at this time, the New Testament was being written. And Peter is saying, what Paul has written is Scripture. It carries just as much weight as the Old Testament Scriptures. And it should be read with the same authority and the same reverence as the other Scriptures. Some translations where they say, as they do the Scriptures say, as they do the rest of Scripture. Again, indicating the continuity of both Old and the progressive New Testament that was being written. Colossians 4:16, we get another look at the growing New Testament. Colossians 4:16, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodicean. So we're sharing these copies of the letter now. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We don't have the letter from Laodicea. By God's design, it was not included in the canon of Scripture. But we do have the letter to Colossae. We do know that it was read in Laodicea and it was passed around to other churches. The New Testament was growing. It was being written. The pastor is to devote himself to the public reading of the Word. The second thing he's to be devoted to is the public exhortation from the Scriptures. A pastor ought to exhort people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy in that letter, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There's a lot that goes into a sermon, but it ought to have these elements of exhortation, sometimes of rebuke, sometimes of teaching. But they all ought to be in there. The word exhort means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal means, and in our case, by verbal, which is the reading of the Scriptures and the teaching of the Scripture. Pastor ought to be devoted to explaining and teaching and preaching the Scriptures so that people are exhorted. They are encouraged to live faithfully for the Lord. They're rebuked about sin. They're taught about the Scriptures and doctrine. The third thing that Paul tells Timothy is be devoted to teaching the Scriptures publicly and privately. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Don't teach what makes people feel good. Teach what accords with sound doctrine." And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings confirmation of certain things we are doing right. The Holy Spirit brings comfort. And the word is applied to each person differently by the Spirit of God in the same text. Some people are convicted by sin. Some people are encouraged. Some people are challenged to think about Scriptures in a different way. And all this should take place because a sermon is biblically based and brought with some passion and with some conviction, and not just because it wants the pastor wants people to feel good. I like people to feel good. I like to feel good. But sometimes worship doesn't feel good. I mean, think about the one apostle who died of old age, the Apostle John. I mean, here's a man who lived for the Lord. He's the one who was the closest physically to the Lord on earth. He's the one who says of himself that he's the disciple that the Lord loved. And he's the one that Jesus declared would not die a martyr's death. And so throughout his life, he's been faithful to the Lord, and he gets exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And on the Lord's Day, he's worshiping the Lord in his exile, and he sees the Lord, and it is too much for him. And he passes out at the sight of his Lord. Sometimes, even those familiar things brought to us with passion and conviction cause us to tremble. It causes us to sit back in our seat a little bit and rethink things. The pastor needs to be devoted to teaching and preaching the word both publicly and privately. Timothy and all elders need to be reminded of two important events that equip them for ministry. The two important events in Timothy's life that really equipped him, outside of salvation, obviously, these two events equipped him for ministry. Number one is God has gifted some men specifically for the public ministry of the Word. There are certain men that God has gifted for the public ministry of the Word. They have a God-given ability to look at the Scriptures, to teach the Scriptures, to present the Scriptures in a passionate, orderly, convincing way because of God's work in their life. Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift you have." So before we go off into spiritual gifts for everyone, Paul is talking about Timothy, and he's talking about a particular gift that Timothy has, and that gift is to be able to study and preach the Word and teach the Word. The New American Commentary said this: "The gift likely represented an aptitude for teaching and preaching together with an ability to understand the gospel and discern error." A godly pastor ought to be able to hear people speak and go, "That's not right. No, what you're teaching is not scriptural." Or, "And that's biblical. That needs to be taught. And I'm going to teach it because it's true, and I'll take my lumps for it." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "A Again, Paul's reminding and encouraging Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Now, so pause there. There's some debate on what this fan into flame means, whether it was Timothy who had become discouraged and kind of lethargic in his ministry, and Paul saying, you know, get back to the scriptures, get back to prayer. Others think, just keep that flame burning hot. Fan it more into flame. Let it build even bigger. So there's some debate on what that actually means. So let me start again. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy was a gifted young man. Not gifted in the world sense of, boy, he's really got it together. He's gifted in that he could study Scripture, understand doctrinal truth, and present it in a way that people could understand it. But onto the bigger picture, all believers must use the gifts that the Spirit has given and put them to use for the kingdom of God. At salvation, the Spirit of God has given gifts. You may not know what they are. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 4:10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." We're not going to go there. 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talk about those spiritual gifts. The issue isn't, I have to serve in my gift. Create a platform for me to serve. The issue really is, serve one another. You don't need a position to be able to serve. You see someone who has a need, meet it. You see someone who's struggling in their marriage, minister to them. You see someone who has health issues, be with them, pray with them, pray for them. Some who have the gift of giving. You see a need, give. So Paul talks a lot about that, particularly in Romans 12. Believers have gifts given by the Spirit of God. You don't need a test. You just need to do. Romans 12:6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Just use them. "But I don't know what my gift is." Do you see a need? Meet it. Just get out there and do it. John Calvin said this, "The Holy Spirit does not engraft all men into Christ." In other words, not everybody's going to come to faith in Christ. "Or endue them with faith." So they're not given the gift of faith. "And those whom he does so endue, he does not ordinarily endue without means." The ordinary means, the things that will happen in the church. "But uses for that purpose the preaching of the gospel and the dispensation of the sacraments, together with the administration of all kinds of discipline." That's where you figure out what it's at, is what's the sermon saying? How is God's word preaching to me? What do I need to do in the exercise of that gift that he's given me? It's not big and glamorous. A lot of times nobody knows. You just serve one another in love. Well, that's the first thing he did, is he gave a gift to Timothy, and that gift was the ability to preach and teach and discern Scripture. The second thing that he gave to Timothy was the council of elders and the confirmation of God's gifting in Timothy's life. Timothy didn't take this ministry on. It was given to him by God. probably that's what the prophecy that Paul got was from God, talking about Timothy and moving him into ministry. But a council of elders also recognized God's gifting in his life, came around him, laid hands on him, and commissioned him into ministry. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is an important event in Timothy's life and in the life of ordained ministers. Now, this is not necessarily the first ordination council, but this was a group of men coming around Timothy, godly men, godly elders, recognizing God's work in his life and commissioning him through the laying on of hands into ministry. It's like baptism for the believer. This is why also we baptize after salvation, not before. Because baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's certain things that come along with baptism of a believer that help us along our way in life. Like baptism for every Christian, these two events are a fence that makes straying more difficult for an elder. So for an elder and for Timothy, remember these two things. Timothy was to remember God's gifting through prophecy and the laying on of hands by the elders. Christians or pastors today remember these two things: the council of elders laying hands on, and baptism. They keep men and they keep Christians who are baptized from going astray. They're a fence. Baptism is a fence. We are to look back on our baptism and say, that was a day when I pronounced that I am a follower of Jesus Christ publicly, and the pastor, the elder, baptized me based upon my confession, my profession of faith, put me under the water in a symbol of Christian baptism into Christ and a picture of resurrection with Christ, and set me on my feet again. And on that day, I can look back on that, and that's a fence. I made a profession of faith, and that pastor baptized me and set me on my way. And I don't want to deny that. I want that to minister to me and through me in my baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is the picture. We who were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's this wonderful picture of my salvation in the waters of baptism. I am immersed into Christ. When I was saved, I was immersed spiritually into Christ. My old man died. My new man was buried with Christ, and the Spirit raised me spiritually to life again and set me on my way. In a physical baptism, membership in the church is tied to that, because we are baptized into Christ and we are part of the local church, and we're set on our way to minister to gifts that God has given us. And it's a fence around us. That's why the Lord gave us the two sacraments, the two ordinances. They're a fence around us. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's a fence around us that keeps us from straying, because we get to think again about the death of Jesus Christ, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, and it fences us. And it helps us to live in faith by remembering what was done for us and to us. These two things are vital. And Paul is telling Timothy to remember the gifting through prophecy and the council of elders for us as Christians, for us as fundamental evangelical pastors. We would say it's God's baptism of us and his ordination of us that fences us. As Christians, we can say it's God's baptism of us in the water that fences us. The practice of godliness is beneficial for the pastor and the flock he serves. It's beneficial if a pastor is practicing godliness, not practicing the CEO model of overlording, but practicing godliness. It's beneficial to him and the flock he serves. A life devoted to spiritual maturity will be beneficial to others. The life of the pastor is not lived in seclusion. The life of the pastor is lived so that others can see his progress. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. The word practice means to keep thinking about, to meditate on, to continue to perform certain activities with care and concern. We practice these things. To immerse yourself in them, to be in them is really what it means. Be in them. Live them. Breathe them. Immerse yourself in them. This is your life, not a job. This is your life. Man, as a pastor ordained to ministry, Paul's telling Timothy, this is your life. This is not your job. This is your life. This is who you are. Calvin said this, the harder it is to minister to the church faithfully, the more earnestly would a pastor give himself to the work, not just for a short time, but all the time with unfailing perseverance. So Paul's telling Timothy, look, ministry's hard, man. Ministry's hard. What we jokingly say, like teachers, teaching would be easy if it weren't for the students. Pastoring would be easy if it weren't for the congregation, but that's not true. We'd say, pastoring would be easy if it weren't for my flesh and the world and the devil. He just happens to use some people to accomplish his purpose. Christian living is hard. Ministry is hard. Getting up and going to work every day is hard. It doesn't matter if you enjoy your job. Going to work every day, realizing 5, 6, whatever your job requires of you, 7 days, 4 days, or what kind of work week you're on, you still have to be there at a certain time. Most people, because I've worked the factory job and I've worked the construction job, you have to be there at a certain time. And you get to leave, if you're a factory, you get to leave when the bell goes off. Or if you're in work for yourself, you get to leave when the job is done, however long that takes you. But there are requirements. You don't just get to skip through life doing what you want. There are requirements. It's hard. The work of the ministry is hard. Immerse yourself in the Word. The Christian life is hard. Immerse yourself in the Word. The life of an elder is to be observed by others for their edification. Paul said to Timothy in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Now, this is an important point to make, because I want you to understand, pastors do not have it all together. I know that's shocking. We don't have it all together. There are too many pastors who portray themselves as having it all together. We are sinners like the rest of humanity. We just are saved and gifted by God and commissioned by God to preach the gospel. But we fall short every single day, many, many times during the day. Doctrinally, we're growing in our understanding of Scripture. There are so many things in Scripture I don't understand yet. And there are so many things in scriptures we won't understand until we're with the Lord. But we need to be growing, and people need to be seeing our progress. For people who hear a pastor speak who's trying to serve the Lord, who's trying to be faithful with the Word, and to hear him make an error or say something that's not quite right, or to have a little confusion in some doctrinal area and then give up and go somewhere else, that's sinful. Just as people want the pastor to be patient with them, they need to be patient with a flawed pastor. But our progress ought to be seen by others. People ought to say, boy, he's so much better both in his life and his teaching than he was last year. Or he's growing and we can see the change. And there ought to be that fruit that people see. William Hendrickson in his commentary said, if Timothy will devote himself completely to his task, as indicated, all, especially those in the church, but to some extent even outsiders who come into close contact with believers, will take note of his spiritual and professional advancement to the glory of God. Timothy was a flawed man. He was timid. He was fearful of people. And Paul had to remind him over and over again about his timidity and about faith in Christ, about confidence in the Lord, about don't give in to the fear of man, don't let anyone despise you. He had flaws. And he had to be encouraged. But his life was observed by others. Careful living and study of the Word is beneficial for the pastor and the saints. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. A pastor has two groups in Paul's teaching for Timothy, two groups to keep an eye on. One, he had to keep an eye on himself. That's group one. It's a real small group. Had to keep an eye on himself. Watch yourself. We say that to kids, you know, watch yourself. We say that because you're headed down the wrong road. Watch yourself, meaning pay attention to what you're doing. Think about the consequences. You keep going down this road, this is going to be bad. Come on back. Keep an eye on yourself. Keep a close watch on means to be in a continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to respond appropriately. Watch yourself. Be honest with yourself. John Calvin said, a good pastor must take care about two things. First, being diligent about his teaching. Second, taking care that he maintains his own integrity. Watch yourself. Keep close eye, close watch on yourself and your teaching. The godly life and doctrine of an elder will safeguard his own soul and the souls of those to whom he ministers. These two groups of souls, first one real small, his own soul, second group much larger, the souls he ministers to, they're under his care. Verse 16, keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now understand, we're not saved. A pastor can't save anyone. But a pastor is an integral part in many people's salvation as he presents the Word of God to people. And they trust in that gospel that's been presented because it teaches them about Christ. That's why Paul would say at one point in Scripture, he says, you don't have many fathers, but I became a father to you. Why? Because he was integral in their birth as a Christian. Calvin, I'll close with these two things. Calvin made these two statements, and I really appreciated what he says here. He says, it's as if he had said, people who are seeking their own glory can feed on their own ambition and congratulate themselves on how clever they are. But you should be content with being totally devoted to your salvation and to your hearer's salvation. The pastor's job is not to grow the church. Attendance at church is irrelevant. The hearts and souls of the people he's ministering to are of utmost importance. And then Calvin went on to say, if a good pastor becomes the means by which his hearers receive salvation, so the preaching of the gospel, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Paul says in Romans 10. If the pastor becomes the means by which his hearers receive salvation, let bad people know that their ruin will be ascribed to those who are placed over them. Let me paraphrase that. If you choose to willingly submit yourself to those who preach a different gospel, the one who's preaching the different gospel, whether that's a worldly philosophy or a liberal pastor or a pastor who's watered down the message, your ruin will be attributed to them at Judgment Day. Just as the salvation of his flock is a pastor's crown, so all who perish will be required at the hand of a careless pastor. So what is he saying? It's vital for the pastor to preach the gospel uncompromised so that there's no mistake about what it means to be in Christ. No mistake. You're either in Christ, on your way to heaven, growing and changing in the Lord, or you're outside of Christ, on your way to hell, growing and changing like the devil. There's only two camps. You're either in Christ or not in Christ. And a pastor's great burden is to see those who are not in Christ come to faith in Christ and grow and change, and that those who are in Christ continue to grow and change into the image of Christ. That's the pastor's great burden. And that's why pastors don't have time for all of the different clubs and groups and programs. Our job is to preach the Word all the time, publicly and privately. And it's a great burden. And on Judgment Day, what's required at the hands of a pastor is not how big his church was or how it grew, but how did he handle two things, his own life and the Word. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. I thank you, Father, for the grace that you give to godly men to preach the Word, to be faithful in season and out of season, to take a stand for what is right and take the lumps when it's required. And Lord, we just want you to know we love you for who you are, our great God and Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do a work in the hearts of your people, that your people would love you. They would seek to live holy lives before you. And that none would leave here today without Jesus Christ, because life is uncertain. But may today be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.